In the way it normally works in a holy week, on Palm Sunday, a pastor preaches on Palm Sunday, and then it's Easter, and we preach on the resurrection. And we skip over those 5 days that have so much in them. John's gospel devotes 10 chapters to these 5 days. So I am breaking custom this morning. And we're turning to John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. And I remind you that this is the eternally true, faithful, inerrant word of the living God. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pray with me, please. Holy Father, make Jesus and His Word personal to us this morning, and give us Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know You better, and so that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us and the riches of the glorious inheritance that we share with the saints. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, again, today marks the beginning of Holy Week, clearly the most important week in human history. And tonight we'll have a special service, as I mentioned, of 9 lessons and hymns as we walk through these 5 days up to the burial of Jesus. And I do urge you and your families to come, to set apart this hour to reflect on the power, the significance, the importance of these profound events that lead up to our salvation and to the forgiveness of our sins. Make this evening a time to remember the greatest act done by the greatest being for the most undeserving being. So, I've chosen to focus on the end of this Holy Week in this text, and my specific purpose for doing so will become clear in a few moments. But Jesus was born to die. He came to earth to take on human flesh, to be a ransom for our sins, and to bear the eternal wrath of the Father for the sins of the world. His suffering began around 9 in the morning, and at noon, we know there was a dramatic shift in all of creation. A profound darkness engulfed the land for about 3 hours. And at 3 in the afternoon, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And Jesus breathed his last as he said, "It is finished." The Roman centurion who witnessed all of this said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, soon after 3 in the afternoon on that Friday, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea appeared out of the shadows. He was a wealthy man, a prominent person in Judea. He had high standing in the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin. And what he did, we're told in the Gospels, was courageous. He stepped forward to be identified with a crucified criminal. Now, if he had been quiet about Jesus before now, he is now ready to be bold and to be public. He uses his wealth and his position in the service of Christ. He puts these things that God had given to him, he puts them to use for the purpose for which God gave them to him. You don't always see this. People understanding what they have and are as being from God and to be used for God. Now, with real courage, he lets his true colors be known. When everyone else had deserted him, when his disciples had abandoned him, he comes out for Jesus. And he shows his love and his respect and his loyalty for Jesus. There is one thing that he can do for Jesus. He has one thing that he can give to Jesus, and he gives it. It's amazing. He's not hindered by the risk now to his status, and he's not hindered by rendering himself ceremonially unclean to keep the Passover because he touches a dead body. It's his love for Jesus that compels him, even though Jesus is dead. And so we're reminded again that God has his secret saints in places where we least expect to find them. And those who glorify him in quiet, humble, unnoticed ways are all around us. What a great reminder of this great army of loyal followers all over the world who are quietly serving and loving and giving. As we heard last Sunday night, God keeps for himself a remnant. The 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. If Joseph became bold while Christ was dead, how much more ought we to be bold when Christ is alive in heaven and he is there interceding for us? Pray, brothers and sisters, for the moral and spiritual courage to be a Jesus follower, to take the risk of being identified with him. May we not succumb to the fear, to the lack of faith, to the lack of trust, to weakness. May we not be among those who value their own lives and their own reputation more than we do to be a follower of Jesus. Resolve never to be ashamed of Jesus, never to hide your faith, never to shrink from worshiping him. May we never be ashamed of being called followers of Jesus. Now, Joseph's actions may have ruined his reputation, and they may have ruined his favor with the high priest Caiaphas and with his colleagues in the Sanhedrin, but he is now forever remembered by God and remembered in his word and remembered with favor. Whatever it cost him then, what reward he has now. Now, this text describes the most important funeral that ever took place in the world. And from it, there are some things that we learn that apply to us and challenge our culture about the way that we do funerals. Among the many questions that I'm asked as a pastor, increasingly, one of the more frequent questions has to do with cremation and burial. And why do we do what we do? Why do Christians bury their dead? Now, I confess to you that I had not given this issue much thought or any careful attention back 26 years ago when my brother died and his wish was to be cremated. And then in the past number of years, the deaths of my in-laws and my own father were matters that, again, not a lot of reflection, but also matters over which I had no control, no influence. We don't know what we don't know. And we can't control what we can't control. What is past is past. Now, I'm not naive this morning. I know that this is a personal subject. It hits closer to home for some of us than others. As I said, I share in that experience. And whenever we talk about things like this that hit close to home, it's easy to slip into being defensive. But let's not go there. Let's give ourselves to what the Spirit says through His Word. if we're Christians, if we're followers of Jesus, then the first place that we want to turn is to Scripture and to seek guidance and instruction here. And so I did that. I started asking questions. I started examining this issue in the light of Scripture. And since doing that, I have had a clear change of mind, and my eyes are opened now to the growing influence that cremation is having in our culture and why it is. So the question that I want to focus on this morning in the time that remains is, why do Christians bury their dead? Why is burial a clearly Christian action? It should give us serious pause to consider that God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, have always buried their dead. From the beginning, cremation was seen and understood to be a pagan practice. And this continues to be true in the New Testament. You can actually chart the progress of Christianity across Europe by the cemeteries, by the rise of burial and the decline of cremation. Those who believed in and followed Jesus turned from the Roman practice of cremation to Christian burial, and often with some considerable sacrifice. And across history, we see that cremation is pagan and burial is Christian. And as the gospel spread, the world began to follow the church as it moved across Europe and as it came to our continent. The Church of Jesus Christ has been united in this belief and in this practice until only about 60 or so years ago. But today, as we see Christianity in decline in Europe and in the U.S., the church is now starting to follow the world. You can see this in the United States. It's incredible. The statistics for cremation are the lowest in the states where there's the greatest religious commitment. Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana. And the states where cremation is most practiced are in the liberal states, Washington and Oregon leading the way. So, there's the historic practice, but why? Why is burial a decidedly Christian action? Well, Scripture. God purposefully, carefully recorded in His Word the details of the burials of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, Joseph, Moses. All the patriarchs were buried, and they made it a priority. And that priority runs all the way through Scripture. Abraham went to considerable effort and expense to secure a place to bury Rachel. His wife Sarah. In fact, it's the first piece of land that Abraham owned. And it was the cave of Machpelah in the fields near Mamre. Jacob gave clear instructions to his sons that when he died in Egypt, they were to carry his body to Israel, that he would be buried there. The same was done for Joseph 400 years later when Israel departed Egypt, and they carried his bones with them. God himself personally buried Moses. God could have done all manner of things with that body, but he buried him on Mount Moab. And this example alone should cause serious reflection. It presents to us a serious precedent for future practice. Burial is God's will for His people. We turn to the New Testament and to the martyrs and the lengths to which the saints went. When John the Baptist was killed by Herod, his disciples took his body and buried it. And when Stephen was stoned to death, we're told in Acts 8 that devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. God's people honor the bodies of the dead. No saint anywhere in Scripture ever chose to be cremated. And in fact, by contrast, all of the references in Scripture to the burning of bodies is associated with a curse or with judgment. The lack of burial in Scripture was seen as a terrible thing, as a great judgment. Burning was a violent desecration of the body. But most supremely, we have the example of Jesus, who, as our confession states, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. This ritual of burial was ordained by God from the beginning to look forward to the resurrection of the dead. You can turn to the book of Job, maybe the oldest book in the Bible. And he speaks there of in the flesh seeing his Redeemer. This understanding of the hope of resurrection is ancient among God's people. Burial is done to honor the body which one day will be raised in immortality. When I stand next to an open grave, I say that every time a Christian is buried, we're proclaiming to the world Jesus is victorious over sin and death in the grave, that Christ is risen, and that we will be raised with Him. And that victory is proclaimed every time a Christian is buried. Every tombstone, every marker in monumenta is saying, all will rise again. Someone has put on one of them, until the resurrection. And then after I say that, when it's time to commit the body to the ground, I declare that what we're doing is in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, as we rejoice in God's mercy and look forward to His unfailing love for us. And then, having done that, I then pray and I say, Almighty God, by the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have taken away the sting of death. And by His rest in the tomb, You have sanctified the graves for all the saints. And most supremely, by His glorious resurrection, You have brought to life and immortality life. We thank You for that victory over death and the grave, which Jesus has gained for us and for all who sleep in Him. And there's language of Paul, understanding when we're laid in the grave, it is a sleep, it is a rest as we await the resurrection. But there's more to all of it in understanding the theology of the body. Theologically, cremation is contrary to the teaching of Scripture regarding the body. And what do we know about our bodies? We know that we are created by God. We know that we are created in the image of God. We know that we are created body and soul, both of which are eternal. We know that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, pleased by God to be indwelt. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Four things, temples of the Spirit, purchased by Christ, not our own, and to be used for the glory of God. But in saying all of this, the greatest statement about the theology of the body is that the eternal Son of God chose to become incarnate in a human body, and a human body that He will have forever. He became flesh and dwelt among us. The body is honored by the Son of God to dwell in it, to die in it, to rise again in it, to ascend in it. And today Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, representing us to the Father in His glorified human body. And when He comes again in His body, He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So Paul writes in Philippians 3:21. This is a profound statement about the dignity and the glory of the human body. It is our body that will be raised from the dead and ascend to heaven and be reunited with our souls, and in which we will live for eternity. As Paul writes in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, if you take all of this and you throw it out, then you understand why pagans burn their dead. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe that the body is worth honoring. It's dead. It's nothing. It can be discarded. Cremation only makes sense if you reject important Christian truths concerning the body and death and the resurrection. As I said, it's been a long path for me to come to see this. Now, well, two objections or two pushbacks or two whatabouts. First, what about people who die in terrible tragedies or in plane crashes or at sea or in explosions or fires or war or whatever it is? And you don't even have to go there. You can just ask the question, what about bodies that died hundreds or thousands of years ago? I mean, what's the difference, really? Well, we don't bury because we think we're making it easier for an omnipotent God to raise our bodies. God is God. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints will be no more of a challenge to Him than someone who died last week. The resurrection is not threatened by any degree of decomposition. We bury because it's what God's people in Scripture and history have done to bear witness to the gospel and the dignity that God has given to our bodies. And a second what about, that is commonly raised, is the cost issues. And American funerals are expensive. But it is interesting that we don't usually object to spending as much or more on a wedding or on a family vacation. Why is it all of a sudden that cost becomes a concern at death? And things don't really ever change. It happened in Jesus' time. When Mary anointed Jesus with costly perfume, the disciples were indignant. What a waste. What a waste of money. But get this, Jesus rebuked them. He said, you shouldn't bother this dear woman because she has done a good deed. And remember what else He said. He said, for when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. And add to the witness that she gave the women who came to the tomb. Jesus is dead. They came to honor the body, to anoint Him with spices. And of course, Joseph and Nicodemus, burying Jesus' body at considerable risk and expense, 75 pounds of these spices, and a newly hewn tomb. And they are commended. They're praised. They're honored. They're remembered. Burial has always been the way that godly people care for and honor their dead. The reverence, the honor, the respect that we show to loved ones who have died is pleasing to the Lord. Our primary concern isn't the money. Where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And so we shouldn't complain or we shouldn't apologize for spending money on a loved one's funeral. It's our public confession of love for the loved one and for the Lord. But I want to acknowledge that for some people, a funeral is a real hardship. And so how can we honor God and the body and our faith and our testimony in that hardship? Well, I think one of the clearest solutions to that should be through the Church Benevolence Fund. What more beautiful use of those funds than to help those who want to live out their faith and want to honor the Lord and honor their loved one. I think our deacons should be aware at any death to be to just touch base, to make sure, to ensure that no one is being kept from doing this because of money. Many people try to see cremation as just, it's just a practical matter, or it's just a financial matter, that it's not a religious matter. But it's because we haven't actually thought it through and we haven't looked into the difference between cremation and burial and why Christians through the centuries have buried their dead. The way that we honor the dead is a religious matter, and the way that we spend our money is a religious matter. How are we to glorify God in all that we have, in all that we do? Our bodies are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are not destined for destruction, but for resurrection glory. And Paul speaks of burial as a way of sowing a seed, of sowing the body into the ground where it will sprout forth in a glorious resurrection. He speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Where we sow, Christ reaps. As Psalms 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints, and precious also are the bodies of those saints. Now, I know that I have just opened up a huge issue, and I know that I've barely scratched the surface. I want you to know that I'm available to talk with you through any of these things, and I have many resources, many helpful tools that will help us understand the meaning of this more deeply. But John 19 is a most wonderful, glorious, profoundly life-changing funeral. What deep humiliation for the Son of God to take on our flesh, to suffer, to die, to be buried in a cold, dark tomb. What love. What steadfast love. And what love by Joseph and Nicodemus. No believer in the Lord Jesus Christ need ever fear the grave, ever. Our own Lord and Savior laid in one, came out victorious. Our being laid to rest in a grave is our testimony and witness to the resurrection. The grave could not keep Jesus, and it will not keep us. For as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, this morning we have sung Hosanna in the highest. And we rejoice both in what you suffered for us, and we rejoice in the victory you gained for us. And in light of both of these, would you help us to endure the hardships along this path and in a way that glorifies you and accomplishes great good for us. Strengthen our faith, increase our hope, deepen our love, embolden our courage, and fill us with your Spirit that we may imitate Christ, in whose name alone we pray. Amen.